Good morning. I just sensed I was supposed to share with you why I wear a poppy. I wear a poppy for the same reason other people do, in honor of those who have given their lives in the past, in the military, but I also wear a poppy for our prayer warriors. If it wasn't for the prayer warriors through the history of the church, you and I wouldn't be here today. I was prayed into the kingdom by a prayer warrior. Some of you probably were as well. And so this poppy has a twofold meaning for me, and now you know that. We're at the end of Ephesians, and it's been an enjoyable journey for me. I trust for you as well. It is one of my favorite books of the Bible, if not my favorite book of the Bible. It is so rich in who we are and what we have in Christ. It's just, to me, I get blown away every time I read it, let alone study it. I've enjoyed preaching it. Been disappointed that it's been more me than Ken and Wes lately, but also thankful for the privilege that it's been to preach out of this book. And so we're looking today at the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to do a real quick review, because when Paul says in verse 10, finally, he's not saying we've covered all the important material, now I'm going to close. What he's saying is this is the culmination of where we've been coming through the last 5.5 chapters. Chapter 6 puts everything we've read before into a package. And so whether I'll be able to convey that or not, we'll see. But I really am convinced that this is the culmination of everything we've covered so far. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Ephesians and the power that is in your whole word, but especially this book, Lord. There's so much there that we haven't covered it well, but we have at least dug into it some. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to open our eyes, not just this morning, but in the weeks ahead, to the truths that are in Ephesians that are life-changing and should be life-changing for every believer. Lord, enable us to live the life that you've called us to live in the light, to walk in the light, to be imitators of God. What a privilege. And you give us the ability by your Spirit and by your word to be reflectors of your glory, point people to you. Thank you so much. And we thank you for being here, for inviting us into your presence boldly, confidently, as your children. You are so good. We are so blessed. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to do a real quick recap, and I'm not going to hit even all of the highlights, but I tried to pick out some of the ones that are key to where we're going to be looking today. So we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the key to me is in Christ. We have been adopted as God's children. We have been placed before God as holy and blameless. That's how he sees us, in love, and that is in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees us in Christ as holy and blameless. Again, that just boggles my mind. But it's all to be to the praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glory. You and I exist today on this earth to bring praise to God. Wow. Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Because us broken vessels can better reflect God's glory. He can show what he can do through a broken vessel to the world. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And then Paul prays that we would know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenlies, far above all power and authority and all of the heavenly powers that exist, and he made him head over all things to the church. That is so key to what we're going to look at today. But that power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, far above all power and authority, is at work in us today to bring glory to God. So that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's God's purpose for you and I, is to show the heavenly powers and authorities, all of those beings in the heavenly places, God's manifold wisdom. Again, why would he choose us? I don't know, but he did. And what a privilege. What a gift. And then he prays again that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then I just want to read again the benediction out of chapter 3. We use it as a benediction, but it's such a powerful declaration of God, about God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now it doesn't start in heaven. It started back when Jesus created the church, and you and I are part of that process of bringing glory to God through the church in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Again, it amazes me what God has done for us, what God has given to us, who he has created us to be, and now made us in Christ. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And then chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, I'm going to read as well quickly. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so that's God's purpose, at least a portion of it, for us as a church. A local church, part of the larger church as well, but that we would grow up into the fullness of Christ, who is our head. And again, I don't fully understand that, but I'm excited that we get to be a part of that and that God is bringing it to pass and will continue that process in us. And then we're told to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to put on the new man, which was, interesting past tense, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So we take off, we put on in the power of the Holy Spirit, but the new man that we're putting on through the renewal of the spirit of our mind is righteous and holy. And it's not just righteousness and holiness, but true holiness. And then we're told, therefore, be imitators of God, and we aren't told to do something we can't do. So we can be imitators of God. We are light. We are told to walk as children of light, to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul addressed the last two Sundays where I've talked about the relationship of Christ to his bride, the church. And then last week, our relationship as husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children, and then workers and those who have authority over them, whether it be slaves and masters or employers or employees. That is where we live out all of these truths about who we are. That's where people see our relationship with Jesus, what he has made us and what he has done in us and what he has enabled us to do. So that's a real quick overview of a few key points. And now we're going to look at chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So finally, be strong in the Lord. The story is told of a dad who asked his son to move a rock from one side of the yard to the other. And the boy said, "I can't do that, Dad." And the father said, "Yes, you can. I know you can." "No, I can't do it, Dad." "Yes, I'm convinced you can. I know you can." "No, I can't. I don't have the strength to do that." And the father said, "Have you used all the strength that is available to you?" "I haven't even tried, Dad, because I know I can't do this." And the father says, "Have you asked me to do it with you?" "Oh, no, never thought of that." How often do we as believers do the same thing? The dad can help the son lift the rock, put it in the wagon, pull the wagon over, take it out of the wagon, and set it down. Now, the dad could do it himself just fine. And you've heard me say this lots. The dad didn't because he wanted to include the son in what was being done. And our Father includes us in what he's doing because he loves us. We're talking today about spiritual warfare. It's one of the well-known passages. We've all heard it before, I'm sure. Do you remember what Peter tells us about Satan? That he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I once heard a message that really resonated with me and still does. Jesus defanged Satan. I believe that. I believe that Satan is a defeated foe, but he still has power and he still can operate. But in a sense, Jesus defanged him. We are called more than conquerors because of Jesus who died for us and won that battle. So, Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, but if he's been defanged, all he can do is roar. He can't bite. If we are in Christ. And if we know who we are and what we have in Christ. If we don't, Satan rules by four-letter words. Starts with F, ends with R. Fear. How many of you have experienced fear in the last while? Most of us probably have. What drives out fear? Perfect love. Now, maybe you understand a little more why I hammer on God's love for us. Because God's love for us will eliminate fear. And when fear is gone, Satan has no power over you and I. He has all kinds of power. But in Christ, God's power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in me to overcome Satan and to overcome fear. And so that enables me to, as it says in verse 10, be strong not in my own power, but in the Lord and in his mighty power. I can stand up to Satan if I'm in Christ, if I know that it's the power, resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that is at work in me to stand against Satan. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. And there's some key words in this, and I'm going to touch on them a few times probably. We're not to put on the armor of God. We're to put on the full armor of God. Okay, if I leave a piece off, what happens? I'm wide open to the enemy's attack. If I have the full armor of God on, I'm not open to the enemy's attack. I'm fully protected. And I'm convinced that God is good and God will protect me, but he gives me something to do, and that is to put on the full armor of God, not just part of it. When I've got the full armor of God on, I can take my stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I have been involved in some deliverance ministry, not by choice. It's something that God has brought to me each time, and I am thankful that he has always enabled me to handle it. And I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced, and you've heard me say this before, that God will not put anything in front of me that he can't handle through me. God will not put anything in front of you that he can't handle through you. I'm convinced of that. God is a loving father. He will only allow us to be to end up in situations that he can handle through us. The problem comes when we don't try to handle it through him, or allow him to handle it through us. Our struggle, verse 12 says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, and I've said this before in the first part of this book, you and I honestly, truthfully live, exist in the spirit realm. Ephesians makes that very clear. We live, we exist, we have our primary existence in the spirit realm. But what's real to us before salvation is this earthly realm. Some of us didn't even know about a heavenly realm before we got saved. And what we need to do is learn to get our eyes off of what's happening down here and onto God, who can enable us to see what's happening in the spirit realm, or at least to understand it. If we're going to take our stand against the devil's schemes and be involved in a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms, we need to know what is true in the heavenly realms, that we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies, far above all these other powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. If that's the case, who's guaranteed to win? We are. In fact, it's already been won, right? Jesus has already won this battle. There may be some skirmishes as the devil carries on a guerrilla warfare, but God will only allow what he can handle through us, and he will only allow what will conform us to the image of Jesus, which is his purpose for you and I. So, do we need to be afraid of Satan? No. Do we need to respect the power that he has? Yes. Do we need to understand the power that he has? Yes. But if we know the power that God has, which raised Jesus from the dead, and we know that that operating in us, and we know that God loves us with perfect love, we need have no fear of Satan or of anything that he can do or cause to happen around us. Now, easily said, you can go home, it's taken care of, right? No, it's a learning process. But if we don't know these truths, we can't learn what we need to learn to walk in victory, to walk in who we are in Jesus. Verse 13 says again, therefore put on the full armor of God. And the idea here, put on, is the same words in English as it was in verse 10. But it, in the Greek, it's different wording and has the idea of take it up. So we put it on, but it's the idea of pick it up and put it on, and make sure that it fits, that it's on there well, that it's all buckled in place. So that when, notice it's not every day, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And the picture that I believe God wants us to have here is the soldier who's on duty, looking for the enemy, on guard duty. He's looking out, making sure things are happening. Nothing's happening. So you relax. And you don't keep quite as active and diligent a guard. And when the day comes that the enemy shows up, are you ready? No, you're not. And so God wants us to understand that there will be a day when evil comes. And if we relax because it hasn't come for a while, it's going to catch us by surprise. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, obviously the emphasis of this passage is standing for Jesus against the enemy in whose power? Jesus' power. And in whose armor? Jesus's armor. God's armor. It reminds me of the story when David fought Goliath, and some of you will be familiar with the story, and you'll remember Saul wanted David to wear his armor. And it might have been to protect him. It could be. But it also might have been because dressed in Saul's armor, who was David going to look like? Saul. When you and I are dressed in God's armor, we're going to look like God. And again, why me? Why would God choose me to clothe in his armor, or you, or all of us? Because he loves us. And because his armor is perfect. Nothing can get through it. And when we are dressed in his armor, we are able to stand our ground no matter what comes at us, and stand firm, as verse 14 says. And then we have a list of the armor. So the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And it's not the belt that's important, it's the truth that's important. Now, how many of you have ever told a little white lie? Was it okay? As a believer, no. As a believer, there aren't white lies and black lies. There are just lies and truth. And we have to understand that. If we tell a little white lie, we have taken off this belt of truth. And we need to be fully clothed with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And my understanding, again, I don't speak Greek, I don't read Greek, but my understanding is the idea here in the Greek is this isn't the righteousness that Jesus gives us, although that is true. We need to be clothed in Jesus' righteousness because I don't have any of my own. But this is, my lifestyle needs to be righteous. In other words, when I know something's wrong, but I feel like doing it anyway, I need to not do it. When I know something's right, even though I don't feel like doing it, I need to do it anyway. Why? Because that's part of the armor of God, is doing what's right when I want to and when I don't want to. And you and I have all experienced, I suspect, the checking of the Holy Spirit when we're thinking about something and we just have this check in our spirit. We just don't sense that this is right. So then the question is, are we going to do it anyway? Or are we going to stop and make sure we're clothed in the breastplate of righteousness, doing what's right no matter what? Verse 15 says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And again, this is not the sharing of the gospel, although that's a good thing and that's something we're to be doing, but this is the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, do we know that we know that we know that we're saved and that we have peace with God? Because if I know that I have peace with God, nothing else can shake me. I don't care what anybody else thinks, as long as I know that I have peace with God because I am his child. He has saved me. He loves me. He's going to continue to save me and make me strong and take me through to the end. And that's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And every commentary that I read talked about the fact that the Roman soldier, who this they believe is patterned after, had hobnails sticking out of the bottom of his sandals so that he could plant his feet and could not be moved. We do that with horses. In the wintertime, we used to put corks, little spikes, on the bottom of the shoes of the horses that were going to be pulling, the workhorses that were going to be pulling the wagon and so on, or the stone boat, because that gave them grip on the ice. That's the idea that is here, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, we're ready because we know who we are in Christ, that we are saved, that we have received this gospel of peace and we are proclaimers of the gospel of peace, but it's the readiness that comes from that. We can plant our feet and know that we can stand. We will not be moved. Verse 16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And this, there are two kinds of shields that are talked about in Scripture, and in English it's just called shield. But this shield comes from the Greek word that means the big shield, the one that's 2 feet by 4 feet. And what they did was the people would plant these shields as a wall. And so it was 4 feet high, it was 2 feet. You could stand behind or hide behind it if the arrows were coming at you. You could put it over your head if they were coming down out of the sky. And you could use it together as a team to protect yourself. That's what's meant here, is those huge shields with which you can extinguish. In other words, extinguish doesn't just mean protect you against. It means put them out. These are flaming arrows. And if you just deflect a flaming arrow, what happens? It starts a fire somewhere else. And if you got a fire behind you because you deflected it behind you, you might have trouble. But this shield of faith extinguishes these flaming arrows. It puts them right out. They are harmless once they hit that. And then the next word again is key. It can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. No matter what he shoots at us, no matter how bad the activity at us is that he's taking, the shield of faith will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And again, the helmet of salvation is the idea here, my understanding of it is not just the idea that we are saved, but the idea and the concept that we will always be saved. This is a one-time thing for good, and God is always our Savior. We belong to Him. So it's not just, I was saved whenever it might be, but this is, God is always going to save me. No matter the situation, no matter what Satan brings against me, I am safe in God. That's the helmet. That's the confidence that we have in Him. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word of God is Rhema, which is the spoken word. The written word is the Logos, the spoken word is the Rhema. So the word of the sword of the Spirit, sorry, is not this book. We don't hit people over the head with this. We don't use this to protect ourselves. The word of God that we use as the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word. And when Satan came and tempted Jesus, Jesus spoke the word of God. And after the third temptation, he said, now be gone. But it was the word of God that Jesus used, the spoken word of God that he used. And this is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us will bring to mind the scriptures that we need to use in this spiritual warfare to repel Satan and send him packing. And some of you will have experienced that probably many times. When there's a temptation there or somebody is coming at us one way or another, or there's oppression, spiritual oppression, the Spirit of God will bring to mind the scriptures that we speak forth, and the oppression leaves, or the attack ceases. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always, or some of your versions say, at all times, keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, so this verse, the emphasis is on all. And to me, what this is saying, I believe this verse, is prayer is all important. And again, this isn't the grocery list type of prayer that he's talking about here. This is warfare prayer, where we are praying the Spirit of God, and we are praying the Word of God in the Spirit, and we are praying the Word of God in the Spirit on all occasions. And it doesn't matter. We're to pray without ceasing. So always. And again, we're not necessarily talking all the time, but are we listening? Are we in communion with God? Are we aware of His presence in us, around us, for us? Are we in constant communion with God, sensitive to whatever He might say, whatever we might hear, or what we may need to say to him. But pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Okay, so it's not, again, it's not just, Lord, I want this, 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 and this, please, and I need it by Wednesday. That's the last kind of prayer that should be there, but we are to pray that kind of prayer. God says, tell me what you want. Tell me what you need. Speak to me about everything. All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. And again, we are to stand. We're to be standing guard. We're to be on guard and alert always, and always keep on praying for all the saints. So, and this is something that I consider a real blessing. When I wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep, I start praying, and I start locally, and I just keep going in a bigger circle. Or sometimes I travel down one road, and then I do the crossroads, and then I travel another road, and I do the crossroads. Praying not just for the saints in this case, but praying for everybody who lives around me. And it used to bug me when I woke up and I couldn't go to sleep. Now I count it a privilege, because that means God wants me to pray. He wants to commune with me. And as I'm praying around the countryside, sometimes he leads me off on tangents, or we cover different types of prayers or different people that we're praying for. It's a privilege to be able to come into God's throne room 24/7 and know that he's delighted to have us show up. And then he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, and this I pray for lots of Christians, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. One of the things that I used to be really bad about, so of course, if you're a recovered alcoholic, you hate alcohol. If you're a recovered smoker, you hate cigarettes. If you're a recovered liar, you hate lying. So I qualify in all three, except if it wasn't cigarettes, it was a different kind of tobacco. But one of the things that I had to be delivered from was a runoff mouth. If you don't know what to do, talk. And I forget how it's put, but it's put very well. Basically, you snowball people with words. You just overwhelm them with words. Anybody know anybody like that? I think we all probably do. And that used to be me. And so now I'm very sensitive, and sometimes I probably overreact to Christians who open their mouths and say things that are not helpful. And we probably are all guilty of it sometimes. But Paul says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. And that's usually where I stop praying for all the people I know, especially the Christians that I know, but especially for me. Lord, give me the words to say and give me the grace to keep my mouth shut every other time. If you're not giving me words to say, give me the grace to not say anything. I mean, we've all heard, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. If God's not giving us something to say, we should not say anything. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he explains earlier in Ephesians how he was given this call to share the mystery of the gospel, which is Gentiles and Jews brought together, becoming at peace with one another and at peace with God to create the church. That's the mystery that Paul was called to declare. And so what he's saying is, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, God will give me the words to say to do what I'm called to do. And we should be praying the same thing. Lord, give me the grace, and if it's speaking, then give me the words to say so that I can accomplish what you've given me to do. If your gift is serving, then Lord, give me the acts of service that will glorify you. If it's teaching, Lord, give me the grace to teach the things that will bring glory to you. Whatever God has called us to do. Alvin, you told me God called you to raise food for the world. Praise God. We should be praying for you that God gives you the grace to do that to the best of your ability and glorify God, right? And whatever it is that God has called you to do, we should be praying for each person in this church family and our missionaries and others around us. Lord, give them the grace to speak the words or to do the actions or to do whatever's needed to glorify you in what you've called them to do and to be. I can get excited about that. Hopefully you can too. What a privilege, again, not only to be involved in glorifying God through what he's called us to do, but to be praying for one another and those around us that know the Lord, that they will do it well. And then Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And he was in chains physically, but he was not in chains spiritually. Sorry, he was in chains spiritually as well to Jesus. He considered himself not a prisoner of the Romans, although they put the physical chains on him, but Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to say we also are prisoners of Christ, taken captive by him to serve him and bring glory to him. Only God could bring glory to himself through captives. But he does. Hallelujah. That's amazing. And then the final closing, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And here again, I see a servant of God, Tychicus, in this place. And just so you know, I don't know how you actually pronounce that, but I've learned that if I say it fast, you think I know, and you'll just accept that that's the right way. Okay, so if you see a word in Greek and you don't know how it should be pronounced, say it fast, and everybody will think you know what you're talking about. So Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. That's what I want to hear. Not just at the end of my life when I go home to glory. I want to hear that every day. Mike, you blew it here and here, but overall, you were faithful. Praise the Lord. Some days I do, some days I don't. But I'm listening for that. I'm also listening for, oh, stop, Mike. You're heading the wrong direction. That little check of the Holy Spirit. But Tychicus is a faithful servant. And what makes him a faithful servant? He delivered the letter to the Ephesians, and he encouraged them. That's enough to be called faithful servant. He's doing what he was created and called to do. A delivery boy, or man, for Paul, in this case. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he can deliver the letter, tell them what's going on with Paul and the people with him, and encourage them. That's just exciting. Have you ever been encouraged by a believer who just showed up and didn't really do anything special, but by the end of the time together, you were encouraged? I suspect we all have been. And hopefully we've all been the encourager, and maybe we didn't even know it or realize it. If we're faithful in what we're called to do, we can be a tremendous blessing and hear God's well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul closes then with peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I just want to point out, which is brought up earlier in Ephesians, God is the source of our love and our faith. We can't come up with our own faith. We don't have to come up with our own faith. God gives it to us, but we have to receive it. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Lord, I know you love me, but help me to know it better, to believe it more fully. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And that, to me, is the bottom line. Everything we are, everything we have, is due to God's grace. I've heard it said before, and it still makes sense to me, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Father, thank you for grace. Lord, we don't deserve any of the amazing blessings that are ours in Jesus. Everything we are, everything we have, Lord, is ours because we are in Christ, because of the price that he paid, so that we might be saved from our sins, we might become your children, we might be filled with your Spirit and walk this earth as light, not just children of light, but as light, imitators of God, bringing glory to you in spite of our mistakes, weaknesses, and shortcomings, because in Christ we are more than conquerors. We are victors over any and every attack of the enemy, over anything else that can come against us. You will not allow anything into our lives that you can't handle through us, that we can't handle through you. We give you the praise and the glory. We thank you, Lord. You are awesome, and we are blessed.